Jehovah's Witness is a very, very interesting group. One of the first things we need to understand is they're really not considered necessarily a church in and of itself. If you've driven around and you've seen some buildings that have the term Kingdom Hall on the outside of it, that's where Jehovah's Witnesses meet. But they don't have names. They don't have Calvary Kingdom Hall or First Kingdom Hall or another name. It's Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. The group is actually known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Now, if you've ever had people come to your door, they want to give you a magazine or give you a pamphlet, a little newspaper, and it's often called the Watchtower. And that goes back to 140 plus years. But the groups themselves are very, very small. The congregations themselves are generally about 100 or so. You take about 20 of the congregations, they comprise what's called a circuit. In Tennessee, just to give you an idea, in Tennessee, there are only about 60,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. Now keep in mind, our church membership is 12,000. So kind of put that into perspective. There's somewhere in the neighborhood of about a 1.2 million Southern Baptists in Tennessee, 60,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. Across the United States, there's about 2.5 million Jehovah's Witnesses, where Southern Baptists, there's about 15 million. So kind of give you a perspective. Now, it's interesting. It's the most racially diverse group that there is. If you look at all of the different faith groups, denominations, religions, whatever you want to call them, it's the most diversified group when it comes to racial diversity. It is a little bit more on the Anglo side, 36 or so percent, something like that. But right behind that is Hispanic, right behind that is African American, right behind that is Asian. And so it's a very, very diverse group. It's more females in Jehovah's Witness than anywhere else. 60-something percent of the members are females as well. If we were to think of some of the famous people, the Serena and Venus Williams are Jehovah's Witness, the tennis players. Prince, Michael Jackson, both were Jehovah's Witnesses. President Eisenhower grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. When he got to West Point, he kind of got out of that, and he was actually baptized when he was a president into Presbyterian Church, but he grew up Jehovah Witness as well. A couple unique things about Jehovah Witness: they have no clergy, they have no pastors, so they have no paid staff in their congregations at all. Instead, a group of older men in the church are the teachers, and they share those responsibilities of teaching. They don't believe in tithing. They don't take up offerings. They have a box in the building, and donations are made, and everything is made through those anonymous donations. Someone asked me early on, said, "Well, I've got a question. The buildings don't have any windows. Why is that?" Well, it's austerity's sake. They build a building as cheap as they can. They run as cheap and lean and mean as they possibly can for financial reasons. There's nothing really hidden about that whatsoever. So there's a lot of differences we see just on the front end, but we're going to get into a little bit of some of their controversial topics as well as some of the doctrinal. Now, where do they begin? They began back about 1870 or so, a man by Charles Taze Russell, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but he decided to do an independent biblical study, and he focused on the second coming of Christ and biblical chronology. Now, he started off and he got into a lot of tangents in this study. He even believed that the pyramids of Egypt were found in Scripture, and the pyramids actually pointed to the end times and took the measurements of the pyramids, and each inch represented a certain number of years, and came up with all kinds of different calculations for end times. And as he started doing these studies, he started publishing a little pamphlet, The Watchtower. And as he started publishing it, then people started following and listening, and he was a charismatic personality. And he said that the second coming was going to come in 1874. And so he began to build this following of when the second coming was going to come. Well, it didn't happen, so he said, well, I miscalculated. It's a little bit later on, and y'all know how that goes. But people began to follow. Now, folks, this is not unusual. I mean, many of the different groups started with an individual that gathered some people around them. Several years ago, I went to a seminar in Memphis on the church and tax laws. I mean, as administrator, I got to know all that kind of stuff. So I went to this, and it's at the Peabody Hotel, and beside me was this guy smoking this big old cigar. And so I said, this was back when you could smoke inside buildings. So I said, where are you from? I'm from Arkansas. He said, well, I'm from California. I said, well, what church are you with? He said, I'm not. I said, well, what are you doing here? He says, I figured there's some money in this. I think I'm going to start one. I said, all right. I said, what do you believe? He said, I hadn't decided yet. I'll figure that out. Well, you know, listen. Anybody that has a little personality, if you speak loud enough and long enough, somebody will follow you. And this is what happened back in 1870 with Charles Taze Russell. Now, as he went along, he went along till 1817. He died. His predecessor came along, and it's been since then as well, just following up. Now, before we really get into the doctrinal beliefs, I want to hit some of the controversial beliefs, because probably, if you know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, you've heard about some of these things, and you say, why do they do what they do? I still remember as a grade school kid, there was a girl in my class that would not say the Pledge of Allegiance. And I still remember this day, she was Jehovah's Witness. And I never, you know, she would stay seated while the rest of us stood up, crossed our heart, and said the Pledge of Allegiance. And then back in that day, we had prayer as well. But there's some unique beliefs that they have that they say all come from biblical. For instance, they do not believe in blood transfusions. Now, there's a misbelief. A lot of people believe they don't believe in medical care. That's not true at all. They do believe in medical care. They'll even believe in surgery as long as you do not receive blood. You do not receive any blood. And say, well, where does that go? That goes back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, that passage of Scripture that really is the basis of what our pastor's been preaching on Sunday morning in Galatians, where there was that argument back in Antioch, do people have to become Jews in order to be a Christian? And so the church at Jerusalem heard about these Gentiles getting saved. There was this argument going on. So James, the pastor, sent some people from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they saw that these people were filled with the Holy Spirit and saw that they were Christians. They came back, and so James then wrote, this council has met, and here's, you do not have to become a Jew to become a Christian. But he said, but here are some things you should refrain from, sexual immorality, this. And he said, and drinking blood. And so, now I won't go into why he said that, but that was part of the culture in that day. If it were today, 2018, that would not be written to us today, because that's not an issue. We don't have this issue of drinking blood today. But they go back and they say, there is why we don't do blood transfusion. Scripture says, do not ingest blood. They do not celebrate birthdays. Where is that biblically? Well, only two places in the Bible does it found that people are celebrating birthdays, and both cases somebody dies. If you go back into Genesis chapter 40, Pharaoh has thrown Joseph into jail. The baker and the cupbearer are in jail as well. Joseph interprets the dream, and they come back before Pharaoh, and he lets the cupbearer go, but he chops off the head of the baker. And so he said, that wasn't a real good birthday. The other birthday is over in Matthew chapter 14. It's Herod. You remember Herod had the birthday? Herodias' daughter began to dance in front of him. It pleased him. Said, "What do you want? Give me the head of John the Baptist." It ended in death as well. And so they say, therefore, the Bible never refers to a servant of God ever celebrating a birthday, and therefore no follower of Jehovah should ever celebrate a birthday. That to do so would be an affront to God. So that's why they don't celebrate birthdays. They don't wear crosses. Why do they not wear a cross? Number one, they do not believe Jesus was crucified on a cross. They believe he was crucified on a stake. It was not a cross. It was a singular pole. And by wearing a cross, that is a form of idolatry from which we're to flee. They do not celebrate Easter or Christmas. Well, why is that? I'll get to a little bit more in depth in just a minute, but they believe that Jesus was a created being. He is not God, and therefore Jesus should not be worshipped. And to celebrate Christmas and Easter would be worshiping Jesus, not God. They do not believe in saying the Pledge of Allegiance or singing nationalistic songs such as the Star-Spangled Banner. Why is that? It's because they believe their allegiance belongs to the kingdom of God, which is viewed as an actual government. And so they refrain from saluting the flag, saying the pledge, singing nationalistic songs, because all of those would be a form of worship. Voting is not prohibited, but it's strongly discouraged, because John 17:14 says to interpret that statement that they should remain neutral in all political matters when Jesus says, "My disciples, you are not of this world." And so all of these things that we may say, those are a little peculiar. They all have what they say would be a biblical basis for this. Now, it all boils down to biblical interpretation, folks. It all boils down to biblical interpretation. Several people have asked, why are you not videotaping these sessions? I'm going to tell you why we're not videotaping these sessions. Because I'm going to tell you some things that Jehovah's Witnesses believe in just a minute. And I'll say Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus was not God, he was created, and another name for Jesus is Michael. Well, if that were videotaped, some friend of ours out there in Never Never Land could take that little video and edit it and leave off the part Jehovah's Witnesses say, and it would pick up Bruce Raley saying, "Jesus was not God, and another name for Jesus is Michael." You understand what I'm saying? In other words, they could take what I'm saying out of the context that I'm saying it. That's the same principle with biblical interpretation. Where do people screw up? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Where do people mess up with interpreting the Bible? They take it out of its context. You've always got to study within the context in which it was written. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? When was it written? How was it written? Why was it written? And then you see what the Bible has to say about the whole on this subject. I can take one verse of Scripture and say to you, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Acts chapter 2 says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." You take that one verse Scripture, you say, yeah, I've got to be baptized, but we're taking it out of its context, and we're not seeing what the Bible has to say as a whole. And that's what we're going to see at a lot of this tonight. Now, what I'm going to do more than to dwell on where do they get it from, I'm going to take it from what does the Bible have to say. That's really the purpose of these sessions. What is it that the Bible has to say about these topics? So if you have your listening sheet, I'm going to go through some faster than others here. I want to get down to toward the end to really spend some time on some of these. But first of all, God himself. They believe that the true God is not a nameless God, but he is Jehovah God. And that is his name, is Jehovah God. But one of the aspects that they believe about God is that he has a spiritual body, and because he has a spiritual body, he is not omnipresent. Now, what does omnipresent mean? Everywhere. They do not believe God is everywhere. You know, we teach God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. We believe God is omniscient. God is omnipowerful. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. But they believe that God is not omnipresent. Now, the big aspect, the big difference when we begin to look and talk to Jehovah Witness about God, because what you'll find, talk to Jehovah Witness, there'll be a whole lot of similarities in conversation, but you begin to talk about God being three in one, and all of a sudden we're going to have some vast differences. Now, you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I mean, you're not going to find the word Trinity, and yet we teach the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jehovah Witnesses do not believe any form, any fashion in the Trinity. God is singular. He is Jehovah God alone. Now, let's think about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ to the Jehovah Witness? Jesus was created. Now, there's our first big difference. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah Witnesses believe some point many, many years ago, God created Jesus. He was the first of creation. And then Jesus created everything else. He created all things, as it speaks about in Colossians chapter 1. But he was a created being, and he did not become divine until he died. Now, they believe he became the Messiah at his baptism, but he did not become divine until he died on the cross and was buried and was resurrected. Now, here's an area that really, for some of us, we scratch our heads on this. And that is, they believe that Jesus' name is Michael. Now, who is Michael? Archangel, right? He's mentioned three different places in the Scripture. And in each place, he's the chief angel, and what he does is significant. In Daniel, Michael is battling wicked angels. In the book of Jude, he is disputing with Satan. In Revelation, he is at war with the devil and his demons. And so before Jesus was born, he was known as Michael. So when you see Michael in the Bible, that is Jesus to Jehovah Witnesses. Now, they say there are other people in the Bible that have different names. Simon Peter would be one. Some place he's called Simon, other place Peter. Judah is another one. God named him Israel. And so it's not uncommon, they say, for God to give people various names. And then if you remember over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it speaks about the Lord's going to come back, it says, the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of heaven, and their words, with a commanding call, with an archangel voice, and they're saying that is Jesus, because it's Jesus coming back and it's his voice, therefore he is the archangel. Right there. So we see there's some real differences when we begin to look at Jesus Christ. Jehovah Witnesses are very, very clear. You do not worship Jesus. Only Jehovah is to be worshiped. You do not worship Jesus. And the reason is because in John chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus said, the Father is greater than I am. And then their words in the book of knowledge, it says, so we do not worship Jesus as we do not believe that he is Almighty God. I look at Philippians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So I don't misquote it, let me just read it for you here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There it is. Philippians chapter 2. Make this your attitude, that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God. Listen to this. did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Get that? Equality with God. Did not consider his equality with God. Whereas they say he wasn't equal with God, there's a vast difference between the two. Here Philippians says he is. He did not use something to use his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave and taking the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where they get the point. Jesus did not become divine until the resurrection, until he was resurrected. That God exalted him, that scripture says. And so we see this misinterpretation there. The Holy Spirit, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit is totally denied. Instead, the Holy Spirit is simply a force that God uses to accomplish his purposes. We know, because I hope you know, if you're saved, you know the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The moment you got saved, the Spirit of God came within you and dwells within you. You know, I tell people all the time, you know, how do I know I'm saved? You know how I know I'm saved? Is because when I do things I shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit lets me know. He convicts of sin. He convicts unto righteousness. He convicts unto judgment. He lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts people to come to Christ. And so we see these are some vast differences right there. Well, so how does this misinterpretation take place? Well, the leader, started with Charles Days Russell, was identified as a special messenger from God, and there have been succession special messengers since then, and groups of elders that are seen as the ones that are able to interpret Scripture. And through the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, publications came out telling people this is what the Scripture means. This is what it means. In 1950, they published a Bible known as the New World Translation. That is the Jehovah Witness Bible, New World Translation. If you go buy you a new Bible, don't you buy the New World Translation. Might as well buy you a funny book, because it has taken what Charles Days Russell and others through the years have interpreted Scripture to mean and put it into Scripture itself. It is regarded by Jehovah's Witness as the best translation because they say the translators held so closely to what the original Bible languages meant. No. You see so many issues with this in itself. If you'll look with me, I gave you a few examples, and there are many examples that we could look at, but look into your middle pages right there. Look, see where it's down where it says John 1:1 toward the bottom of the page. I've just given you four here. Could give you many, many of the differences between the New World Translation and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Or let that soak in for just a second. The Word was a God. Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wasn't a God, but he was God. John 8:58. Most truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I have been. I have been. I have existed. But what's that scripture actually say? I assure you, before Abraham was, what? I am. I am is present tense. Jesus is always present tense. You can't go back when there hasn't been Jesus. Yes, he was incarnated into a man, the Virgin Mary, but Jesus has always been present tense. He always will be present tense. He was not a created being. He always has been. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay attention to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers to shepherd the congregation of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own son. Okay, which he, God, purchased with the blood of his own son. Look at Romans, look, be on guard for yourself, for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to be overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There's a difference right there, isn't it? His own blood, whose blood is that? Blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased with his own blood. Romans 9:5. To them the forefathers belong, and from them the Christ descending according to the flesh. God, who is over all, be praised forever. Amen. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who is God over all, praised forever. Do you see the difference right there? God, who is over all, versus the Messiah, who is God over all. I want you to listen to me very carefully here, because I don't want to be misunderstood. The word cult is a word that we oftentimes associate with those that are totally out on the fringe, far out. Don and I watched a documentary the other day on Jim Jones back in 1978. You remember that, when the hundreds and hundreds of people were down in Guyana and they committed suicide following him. Definitely a cult, without a doubt. And most of the time that's what we think. Folks, a cult is any group that denies the basic foundational tenets of the Christian faith. One of the basic tenets, one of the basic foundational tenets of the Christian faith is the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus didn't become divine when he came to this earth. He was God that took on flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And anybody that changes that right there, that's the definition of a cult, folks, right here, okay? So I don't want to be offensive or anything, but we have to understand this. There's a difference between some other Christian denominations, which we may have some differences on some tertiary issues. There's, you know, we may not agree with the Pentecostals on a lot of things, but we will agree on the basic doctrines of the faith. We may disagree with Methodists and some of the others on some things. You know, some of the people that say you may lose your salvation, some things like that. We may differ with some of them. But this is a totally different ballgame altogether. Last week when the pastor talked about Mormons, totally different ballgame altogether right here. We have to understand that. We can't just overlook this, say, wow, that's some strange beliefs. No, this is beliefs that take people away from God and away from his saving grace, because there's some things that we have to believe in order to have the faith to believe. So let's look at salvation itself for a minute. God created man in his own image. They believe that. Adam and Eve created, willfully and deliberately disobeyed God. There, you'll notice it says, in the day that the first parents ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, they were sentenced by God and died from his standpoint. They were then expelled from paradise and began their descent into physical death. So they believe at the point of death, the spirit or the life force within a person departs at death, and there is no consciousness. There's no conscious being at death. In other words, when a person dies, they're just gone. They're dead. They go to Sheol, which is the grave of mankind. They don't know anything. They're not conscious of anything. They're not suffering any form, any fashion. Now, we'll get to in a minute. If they are saved, at one point they believe they will be resurrected. And we'll talk about that piece. Folks, the Bible teaches that a person that knows Jesus Christ, death is glorious. Scripture says, better the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Well, why is that? Because we don't just cease to exist. We just don't go into the grave and there's no consciousness or anything. The Scripture says when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. The moment you close your eyes in death, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Now, we all know it's not the body, it's the soul and the spirit, the real us that departs. But folks, my dad who died 11 years ago, he's not laying in a grave. He's with Jesus today. And so we see that there's a total difference here in what happens at the time of death. So salvation, how does it come about? They do believe that you believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus did die, as I said. They have... Their study says he died on a stake, not a cross. And so if you do some research, you'll find some pictures where it's like a pole, and instead of where we see his hands outstretched and the nails here, that it would be more like this. And so his hands are up here and his feet are down here, and he died like that. They believe that he did die. He died on this stake, and he died for the death of people. But they believe that he died not as God, but he died as a perfect man. A perfect man, the only man that ever lived. So what's the requirements of salvation? The requirements of salvation include baptism by immersion, active association with the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, by righteous conduct and absolute loyalty to Jehovah. Here's the kicker. There is no assurance of salvation. There's no assurance. There's just a hope for a resurrection. And if you've been disfellowshipped, you're not part of it, there's no hope. Aren't you glad you can know that you know? 1 John, over in chapter 5, says, these things have I written to you. You may know you have eternal life. Folks, if you don't know you have eternal life, when we get through here, you come see me. You come see, I'll point some other people out. We can show you how you can know, not hope so, not guess, how you can know that you have eternal life. John 2:25, he says, you can know that this life he's given you is eternal. But you know, salvation does not come by being a part of Watchtower Society, a Baptist church, or anything else. It is faith and faith alone because of God's grace and God's grace alone. Amen? If we hadn't learned anything else over the last few weeks on Sunday morning, we ought to have learned that one. It's not who we're associated with, it's who we're related to. It is Jesus Christ. Now, let's get into the last few minutes, some of the unique things. You probably heard, if you know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, there's this number, 144,000. And the Scripture speaks of 144,000 over in the book of Revelation. But Jehovah's Witnesses teach there are two classes of saved people. One is the elect, 144,000. These are the only people that will go to heaven. Let me just say that again. The 144,000 are the only people that will go to heaven. Those qualified for the 144,000 did not begin until Jesus was resurrected. So 33, 35, 36, whatever number you want to use, 8, that's when it started. And the door closed in 1935. Seriously. It closed in 1935. So nobody today is part of the 144,000 unless they got saved before 1935 and they're part of this elect. Now, if we can't be part of the 144,000, well, what can we be? Well, there's two classes. There's the 144,000, but then there's another group called the other sheep, also known as the great crowd. These people will not go to heaven, but after Armageddon, after the millennial reign of Christ, they'll be resurrected and they will live on a paradise earth forever. So there's two different places. There is heaven, 144,000, and then there's earth that will become a paradise after the millennial reign of Christ. And the people that were part of these other sheep will be resurrected if they have died. If they live through Armageddon and the millennial, then they'll be alive. But they will live on earth. Folks, I don't see anywhere in Scripture it talks about two different classes of saved people. You know, if there's two classes, it's saved and lost. It's the natural man and the spiritual man, Paul talks about in Corinthians. And so, you know, all of us are going to live together in heaven. All of us. Sometime we ought to do a 6-week study just on heaven in here. It's a fascinating study to study about heaven from Scripture. You talk about the heaven that's going to be coming down, 1,400 miles cubed, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way. You know, it's huge. I mean, it's all of us one day that know Christ are going to be in heaven. So, when do these 144,000 go to heaven? Well, if they die, they're dead. Most of them are. They're in heaven. But what about the rest of us? Where Jehovah Witness started is a study of end times. Now, I'm going to say right now, without a shadow of a doubt, there are people in this room that we have different views of end times. And that's okay. That's okay. We're not going to disfellowship anybody if we have a different view. Now, I think all of us in here, there's a basic tenet, that is Jesus Christ is coming again. I think we need to all agree to that. But when he's coming back, we may agree to disagree. But the Jehovah Witnesses, through their study, figured out when it was going to be. They began at 607 B.C. when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians and the last king on David's throne was no longer reigning in Jerusalem. And then they go into Daniel and they talk about the 1260 days and they double that to get to 2520 days. And instead of days, Ezekiel says a day is a year, so they said 2560 years. So say all that to say this. They had it figured out that God's kingdom began ruling in heaven in 1914. Okay. Okay? God's kingdom began ruling in heaven in 1914. That's when Satan was cast out of heaven. He had access to heaven until that time. He was cast out of heaven. He and his demons cast to this earth, and he's restricted to this earth, and they go from Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12 to point this out, is 1914. And so this is ushering in a time where God's ruling in heaven, Satan is having reign on this earth. Now, when did World War I start, by the way? 1914. So it kind of verified what they were teaching by these playing with numbers through the Scripture when all of this would happen. And so they believe very, very deeply that there is going to be a battle of Armageddon, and it could happen at any time, where most of us believe there's going to be a period of tribulation of 7 years. And culminate with the Battle of Armageddon, that the Battle of Armageddon are the nations of the earth are going to battle together, and they're going to fight together, and at the end of this battle, Jesus is going to come back down, and he's going to win. And when he wins, that will begin the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. And people that are the other sheep will reign during the 1,000 years of Christ. The 144,000 That's why they're in heaven now. They're going to come down and they're going to be the rulers during the millennial reign. They're already in heaven, but they're going to come and they're going to be the rulers during the millennial reign. And then after the 1,000 years, then it will be paradise on earth forever. Now, with all of that being said, what about those that aren't Jehovah's Witnesses? We cease to exist. They do not believe there is a hell. They do not believe there is a judgment. They believe there will just be annihilation. It's just kind of like Rover. When you're dead all over. You know, it's done. When you die, that's the end of it right there. You know, the scripture talks about, yes, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. I believe it's going to follow 7 years of tribulation on this earth after Jesus raptures the church out. And there is going to be a millennial reign where Jesus Christ will reign. But folks, the Bible does say there's going to be judgment. In fact, there's 3 different judgments the scripture talks about. There is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is when people that do not know Christ will stand before Christ. There is the judgment seat of Christ. That is, those that know Christ will stand before Christ to give an account. And then there's the judgment of the nations, the scripture. You cannot deny the scripture when it talks about judgment. And the scripture says that those that do not know Jesus Christ, those that have never accepted Jesus Christ, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is not designed for people. I want you to understand that. It was not designed for people to go to. It's designed for Satan and his demonic forces. That's who's going to be cast first into the lake of fire. But those that do not follow Jesus Christ, well, as I've been studying this, I've had so many questions. One of the questions is, what in the world did they do with the story of Abraham and Lazarus? What do they do with, here Abraham, you've got one that's in torment and you've got one that's, seeing the one in torment there. The scripture says there's going to be a judgment. But the wonderful, wonderful thing about our Lord is that while He is a just God and He must judge, He is a loving God and wants to provide a substitute for us. And He, God Himself, God, Jesus, came to this earth, took on flesh. God Himself paid the sacrifice for our sins. If we would put our faith and trust in Him and accept His grace, then folks, we don't have to worry about the judgment. Because when we stand before God, Jesus said, it's paid in full. It's paid in full. I encourage you, there's some resources listed on there. Do a little bit more study on this. There's some suggestions on how you witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll be honest with you, it's probably one of the most difficult people to witness to. But here's the reality, no matter who you witness to. Does it matter if it's a Mormon, Islam, Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, who it is? Folks, nobody can dispute your personal testimony, what Jesus Christ has done in your life. It's the strongest witness we have, what Jesus Christ has done. And when you back up what Jesus Christ has done with the Scripture, the truth of Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes that and uses that. So don't just mark them off. They come to your door, give them Jesus. Father, we thank You for our time together tonight. Lord, I thank You for Your Word that we can know truth. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to try to add up strange numbers to figure out things. We just take Your Word for truth. Lord, I thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who died for us. I thank you because of his sacrifice, we can know, absolutely know, that we're saved, that we're your children. Father, I thank you that one day, while this body may go into the ground, my soul and spirit won't be there. I'm going to be with you one day. Lord, I thank you for that. I even look forward to that day. Lord, I thank you that for all of eternity, we're going to be together. Lord, what a glorious gift. What great love that is. Father, as we're looking at all these different groups, just seal in our hearts your truth. May we grasp it. May we hold on to it. Never let it go, for your truth is always truth. Father, through the rest of this week, Lord, help us to be the body of Christ you want us to be. We love you, Father. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just a reminder, next week we will not be meeting. It's October 31st, and we're going to have trunk or treat for our kids. Come on up. You're going to have a good time. If you don't have kids, come watch the kids. It's fun to do so. 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be back in here, and we'll be looking at Islam 2 weeks from tonight. Have a great week. God bless you.